As you know, I'm new here, still trying to get things sorted out, figured out. And so, welcome if you're new. I don't know if some of you are new or not. There's no way for me to know. I'm getting there slowly. My name is Heath, and I'm the pastor here at the church, and my family and I are starting to settle in. Like I said, getting to know some of you, and I just want to thank all of you for your hospitality and for reaching out to us and your kind words. It was my birthday this past week, and I got like more emails than I'd gotten in a long time, so thank you. And I was getting emails from some of the church family here. It's like, we haven't even met yet. We've been gone all summer, and we won't be back till it's over, but we'll meet you when we come back, so that's great. So now I got to put more names and faces, and so I'll keep working on that. But being new means I don't know who's always here. And I don't know if you've been around a long time or a short time. I don't know if you have a lot of church background or zero church background. And so as we continue to work through our series that we've been at here at the church, I'm never going to assume where we're all at. I'm never going to assume you know where Jesus is. I'm not going to assume you know where certain parts of the Bible are. And so if I sometimes slow down and explain things, it's because I just don't know. And sometimes I think as we grow as a church and teach and people join us, we can never assume people know what's going on when it comes to the Bible. And so I'm the kind of person that'll slow down and I'll explain a few things and try to hopefully make it so we can understand. It doesn't mean we're not going to do tough topics or tough ideas, but try to put it to a form where no matter where you're at in your journey, you'd be able to follow along with us. And so this morning, we are going to be jumping back into a series that we started last Sunday. I, for one, love to teach the Bible. I believe the Bible has a lot to teach us about life. I believe the Bible's got a lot to teach us about happiness and joy, but that doesn't mean that all of life is easy. That doesn't mean that all of life is full of happiness and joy, but what I believe is that we need a relationship with God. It begins to help us understand the purpose of life. What is my life for? What is this all about? Why is there joy? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Why is there heartache? And as we continue to work through God's word over the next however many years that God has all of us together, that's what we're going to be doing. Opening God's word and continually seeing what it is that he wants us to learn and grow in. And so as I mentioned, last Sunday we began a series looking at the book of Jonah. Now Jonah's this book in the Old Testament. It's kind of somewhere in the middle. It's not a long book. It's only got about four chapters. It's pretty short. But I believe going through the book of Jonah, there's a lot of insights for us today. I think the book of Jonah is going to speak to us in a lot of different ways. And there's a lot of different reasons why we're going to do Jonah. I'm not going to get into all of them this morning. But as we talked about last Sunday, just briefly, for the Jewish people, the book of Jonah is a great book for them to celebrate. Coming in October is what they call Yom Kippur. You've probably heard of the holiday. And one of the things they do during Yom Kippur, which is noticed as a day of atonement, is it's usually a few days of prayers and fastings and readings the Jewish people do. But one of the things they do is they read aloud the book of Jonah. And then at the end of it, the whole entire congregation responds with, "I am Jonah." And the reason they do that is because we don't just read the book of Jonah and be like, wow, that's an interesting guy, interesting story. We read the book of Jonah because I am Jonah. You are Jonah. And as we read it and we see what Jonah goes through in life, we can actually relate to Jonah. Some of his great struggles are our great struggles. Some of the things that he's still growing and learning in are the same things that we are growing and learning in. And so as we read through Jonah, that's the posture I want us to take. I want us to see that we're all moving in the same direction, no matter where you're at and what part, we can all relate to this man, Jonah. And so last week we saw that Jonah was a prophet, he was a preacher, he had a relationship with God, he would have had a faith, and we understand that he had a good understanding of who God is. If you look in the book of 2 Kings, there's just a little mention of Jonah, but it tells us kind of who he was. We know very quickly in the book of Jonah, God just says to him, "I need you to do something." And we saw that last week. He came to Jonah and he says, "Arise and go to the Ninevites and deliver them this message. I want you to tell them to repent of their wicked ways and come back to me." Very simply, Jonah says, "No, I don't want to do that. And I'm going to get on a boat and I'm going to float as far away as I can." And we saw that Jonah just gets on this ship and he runs and hides from God, and he goes to what is kind of the other end of the world almost in some ways. And so we talked about how he ran and hid from God. But what we talked about wasn't necessarily why he did it. We did it because it sounds scary. But ultimately, Jonah ran and hid because he did not want to see God show grace and mercy to those people. We know that Jonah, through study, was almost a bigot. He was prejudiced. He hated the Ninevites because the Ninevites would always kill and torture his people. They were two nations often at war. And so Jonah has run and hid from God. He didn't want to warn these people. He didn't want to do it. And so Jonah's spirituality was good for those that were like him. Like, Jonah really only wanted to preach and teach to people who were like him. And God says to him, I need you to preach and teach to people that are not like you. And he says, no. And so we saw the story of Jonah doing that. And so God confronts him with a storm. Jonah's on a boat. We're sailing away. The storm comes in. It starts to threaten the life of the boat and everybody on it. They all of a sudden find out Jonah's running from God. And Jonah's like, it's kind of my fault that we're in the storm. So he says, throw me overboard. So they throw him overboard. And then he gets swallowed by a whale. And some of us have maybe heard the story. Maybe some of us haven't. And so we kind of ended the story with Jonah in the belly of a fish, in the belly of a whale. But here is the thing we're going to see this morning in chapter 2. While he is in the belly of the fish, he has a breakthrough. While he's in there, he begins to understand something that I think he'd forgotten. He begins to come face to face with something that I think he knows but hasn't remembered for a long time. And as we see what he says, as we read his prayer, we see that he focuses on the grace of God towards him and towards others. The whole entire book of Jonah talks about God's grace. And what we see is that Jonah is going to recapture that grace that he once knew. And here is why I think all of us need a reminder of grace today. Because if Jonah, who is a preacher and a teacher, forgets grace, do you not think it's easy for all of us to forget grace? If a preacher who teaches grace can forget grace, how easily can all of us forget about the grace of God? I mean, Jonah was in the dark about God's grace. He would call himself a follower, but he was still in the dark about God's grace. And you say, why? Because he hated people. He didn't want the grace of God to go to the Ninevites. So there was a part of his heart that still was not surrendered to God. There was a part of his heart that was still not understanding grace. All his fear and his running and hiding from God and his prejudice made him blind to grace in some ways. I think this is what happened to Jonah. I think he knew about the word grace, but he was not living the action of grace. I think a lot of us hear the word grace and we know what it means intellectually, but that's what's coming forth from our life. I think Jonah was legalistic in his faith. I think Jonah was more concerned about keeping the law, keeping the commands, keeping the rules, and he just figured if that was enough, then I would be okay with God. But he realized he'd forgotten about the grace of God. It was not simply about keeping the rules and the regulations. And I think what we see in Jonah was a failure to be amazed at the grace of God. I think we're all like Jonah. We sometimes fail to see that we are accepted by God freely. Because when we understand that our heart is melted and broken and humble towards God, that's where the joy comes from. When the grace of God penetrates our heart, then we understand joy. And in fact, that's what we're going to see happen with Jonah. The problem is he had to run and hide, he had to face a storm, he had to be swallowed by a fish, go through all of this before once again he would understand God's grace. But remember, I am Jonah, and you are Jonah, and we all fall in to the same patterns and the same attitudes. We forget grace. We need reminders. We need refreshment. It's one of the reasons why we did communion last Sunday. We do communion to remember the grace of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's a reminder of what's important to us. And so today we're going to look at a simple but yet profound part of our faith, and it's grace. And I think this is especially important in the church, because what I find sometimes as Christians, the longer we do this, some of you have been at this a long time, the longer we do this, we find ourselves looking for something bigger and better. You know, a new revelation, a new idea, a new teaching, whatever it is. We're always looking for something bigger and better. And I think sometimes what happens to Christians, we just need to be obedient to what we already know. There's nothing wrong with learning things and growing, but let's sometimes be obedient to what we already know. What do you know about grace? As I was studying this week, it just occurred to me that, like, if Jonah can be blind to grace, then I can too. In fact, I know I'm blind to grace. And as I was studying and reading this week, God was reminding me of that, showing me where I forgot grace, where I try to do things on my own strength, to try to think of myself better than others because I don't do what they do. And that's a pride thing that a lot of us struggle with. It's a lack of mercy, a lack of compassion. There's no kindness. It's impatience. And all of that, I believe, is rooted in the fact that we're no longer stunned by grace. We're not broken and humbled by grace. We're not joy-filled because of grace. And I think what happens is this can slowly creep into our lives where it creates this legalistic spirit. In my experience and being a pastor for 20 years is that legalistic spirit destroys Christians and destroys churches when we forget that grace. And so my prayer for us today is that God the Holy Spirit would do that for us, that he would awake our hearts to this great grace that God offers and reminds us of what has been given to us. What he's so freely offered to us. You need to remember that this is really, people, what separates us from other religions of the world. You see, the founders of every major religion in the world says, I will show you how to find God. Jesus says, I am God and I have come to you. That's grace, people. That's a God saying, I will come to you no matter what you have done. I want you no matter what you have done. Hasn't God pursued Jonah the whole time? I mean, we haven't even read chapter 2 yet. And God is pursuing Jonah, who flat out said, I'm not doing what you want, God. And God continually pursues Jonah again and again. And I know for some of us here, maybe this whole grace thing might be new to you. You might know the word, but you don't know what it means in Christianity. And my hope is today that maybe you understand God's grace for the first time. My prayer maybe for some of you is that God reveals to you what it means. I'm not the one who opens your heart. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, can open your heart to understand grace, to receive grace. Everyone who sits here, no matter what you believe or where you come from, we all need his grace. We need to grow in our understanding of grace. Grace can be oversimplified at times, but I think it's why we need to continually grow in it. It's not about just moving on to something better. The truth is there's nothing better. The Bible is a story of God's grace to humanity. And so I believe grace has many facets, and it plays out in many different ways, and I want to give you an example. I want you to think about grace this way. A little bit of a story. I got some pictures coming. I think grace sometimes can be like a large home. Just think for a moment, what's the largest home you've ever been in? Some of you have maybe been in some very large homes. Maybe some of us haven't. This past winter, my mom and dad, they go down south for the winter, and they're in Palm Springs. They got their RV, so it's not a big home. But they had some friends that came down. And they're all kind of from the Edmonton area. And there was one lady, I didn't know her, but there was a bunch of these ladies. They do a trip every year, kind of different places around the world. And they came to Palm Springs this year, and there's one lady in the group, I didn't know her well, but she's quite a wealthy lady, and she owns this timeshare that allows her to get access to all of these really large homes around the world, and she can use them at any time, any place. And so I had my son with me, and they invited us to come to their house for the day, and we're like, well, this sounds pretty cool, because I've heard some pretty interesting things about this house. And so we show up, and it's this tiny little cul-de-sac, huge gates in front of every single one. So we pull up, and the gates swing open, and we pull in, and it's this massive driveway, which, you know, my kids were like, this has been amazing. I wish we had a driveway like this. You could, you know, play hockey and street hockey and ride bikes and scooty. I mean, it was massive. And so we pull in, and the house from the outside was big, but when you go in the home, it was just room after room after room. You go down the hall, and you'd be like, oh, wow, there's another room, and every room had its own ensuite, and I think there was five or six of them, you know, and then you'd go down the hallway the other side of the house, and you'd see some more. And then they invited us to go outside, and when I first went outside, there was a pool. You got the picture of the pool? So this was the pool. So we walk into the backyard, and I'm like, that's all I need to see. And she's like, no, there's more. She's like, it's not just the pool. So the pool was cool. That elevated part was the hot tub. Oops, sorry, go back one. That's all right. Are we able to go back one photo? Oh, yeah. There we go. And so the elevated part was the hot tub, and then that little part on the side was one of those huge gas fireplaces that at night, it's got a flame like 4 feet in the air. It's really cool, and it's got all this underground lighting. And she's like, no, let me show you the rest of the yard. You were like, there's more of the yard. So then we went further down the yard, which is the next photo, and they had a huge sports court. So that's my son playing basketball, which he spent the next 8 hours. He never left. He just stayed there all day, every day, and was trying to figure out how his father would build one of those in the backyard, and that's not going to happen. But there's a pickleball court. Pickleball's a cool thing down there, so I learned to play pickleball, so we did some of that. And she's like, well, there's still more to the yard. I'm like, there's more. And she's like, yeah, let's go down the other way, which is the next photo. Oh, look at that. There's a putting green, and you can chip, and you can do all sorts of wonderful things. This was probably the fanciest house that I'd ever been in. My dad was in real estate, and he said this was one of the fancier houses that he's been in. And, you know, when you look at this and you think, wow, that's pretty cool. I think grace is a little bit like this. Sometimes we just look at it, and we think we know all of what it is. It's kind of like the pool. We see it, it's amazing, and we just stop there, and that's it. Grace is, but there's more to it. Oh, wow, there's another area of grace. There's more areas of grace. And what I want you to look at this morning is to think of it like your own heart. There are rooms of your heart that I'm not sure grace has gotten into yet. There might be rooms within our heart that grace has not been discovered yet. And I want God's grace to open up all of the parts of our heart. And so this morning we're going to explore some of that, because I think that's what happened to Jonah. He knew about God's grace, but there was a part in his heart that he was still prejudiced against a certain type of people. That part of his heart was not surrendered yet. The rest of it, maybe. And so this morning as we go here, I want you to explore your own heart and life and see if there's still rooms where maybe God's grace doesn't exist. Maybe there's parts of our hearts that have never received God's grace, and my prayer is that you'll be open to hearing that today. And so we're going to read Jonah chapter 2 together. We're just going to read the whole thing. It's not very long. And then we're just going to talk and unpack it a bit, and then we'll be done today. And so let's read the whole thing together. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." Okay, he's in the fish. So this was his prayer. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to your vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So let's first deal with the elephant in the room around this. Did a man really get swallowed by a fish? There's a lot of argument, and there's a lot of disagreement about this. A lot of scholars, you read a lot of books or Bibles and scholars, there's a lot of debate around it. And some of you are like, there just seems no reason for it. But for a lot of people, it doesn't seem real. Many scholars find the story impossible, so a lot of people have said the book of Jonah is kind of useless. But I also think it's not a myth. I believe that it's real, I believe it's true, and I believe that it happened. And let me show you why. Because Jesus talked about it. For Jesus, this was not a fable. For Jesus, this was not a myth. In fact, this was a prophetic event that pointed to something that was going to happen further down the road. And so let me just show you. It's going to be on the screen again on Matthew chapter 12. You don't have to flip there. You can just follow along on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, I want to read something to you here and help you understand why I don't think this is a myth or just a story or an accident. And so this was Jesus, and he was meeting with a couple of scribes and Pharisees. They were challenging him, and it says this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, this was Jesus, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." Oops, got me stuck. "And condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Here is what I want you to see. Jesus is showing us the picture of what he's going to do. His death, burial, and resurrection is a 3-day event. Would Jesus have used the story of Jonah if it wasn't true? He was talking to the Pharisees. These were the Bible experts, so to speak, of the day. They believed the story of Jonah was true. If the story of Jonah was fake, and Jesus tells them that that's an example of me, would that not make his death, life, and resurrection fake? There'd be no basis for it. They wanted to know if Jesus was real, and Jesus says, "I am Jonah. I am the true and better Jonah," he said. And so the Pharisees would have known this was a great event. And so was it a myth? No. I believed it really happened. And I believe Jesus believed it really happened, because it's an evidence of what he was going to do. And so we start this chapter with Jonah in the belly of a whale. And he's hanging out there, and he decides it's time to pray, like the rest of us. Once we're in trouble, then we pray, right? We can all admit it. Don't raise your hands, but we do it, right? We're human like Jonah. But what he does is very interesting, and I don't know if you caught it as we were reading through it. But he offers a prayer of thanksgiving for being saved from the storm. Here he is in a whale, and he's giving thanks that he didn't drown or die. He considers the whale a point of grace. I've been saved. And the reason we know this is because when you read this text, as we just did, I don't know if you saw it, but a lot of it is all past tense. If you read instead of letting Jonah drown and die, God's grace steps in and rescues him. This prayer is a thank you that I didn't drown in the water. You can see the language, right? In the deep, in the seas, in this. And he gives all this past tense. He has a prayer of thanksgiving that God rescued him. We might see like, wow, you're in the belly of a fish. That doesn't sound good. For Jonah, this was God's mercy. And so Jonah offers a prayer of thanksgiving. He thanks the Lord for his salvation. from destruction. He thanks the Lord that he saved him. And so this morning, let's just do a couple quick things here. What is grace? I mean, we can find a million different definitions of grace. But I think grace is the opposite of karma. Right? Karma, if you've ever read and studied world religions, is about getting what you deserve. Grace is about getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. And Jonah lets us in a little bit on that to what he's thinking. How grace was manifested in him. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, I'm not going to read it all again, but Jonah begins to say, thank you, Lord, for this, and I was in the deep, and I was struggling. And in verse 4, he says, yet again I shall look at your holy temple. He lists all these things that are going wrong, and he said, yet you saved me. And then he does it again. He lists all these things. I was dying. I was fainting away. And then in verse 6, it says, yet again you stepped in and rescued me. And so he finally was beginning to understand God's grace in that moment. And so Jonah sits there and he's praying about his past conditions, his feelings of being tossed in the sea. And yet, God, all the dumb things I did, all the running and hiding, all the things that I did, yet you rescued me. This is why I am Jonah and you are Jonah. Make the list of the things that we have done. And yet God has rescued me. It does not matter our condition. God receives you not based on what is in your heart. God receives you based on what is in his heart. Let me say that again. God receives you not based on what is in your heart. God receives you based on what is in his heart. Here is who I really am, and yet God has received me. Grace is not something that we earn. It's something we receive. Then the more we receive God's grace in our lives, the more we are to grow, the more we are to mature in that. And we are watching Jonah. We're watching Jonah grow and mature right before our eyes. Right? He had a storm. God called him to do something. He's running and hiding and he's in a ship. I don't want to do this. I don't want to love those people. I don't want to preach to them. And then we see God continually doing something in him. And now we have a man who is being made more aware of God's grace because he's opening another part of his heart to the grace of God. He is receiving what God is offering to him, and he's responding with a heart of gratitude and thankness. Jonah remembered what he did, right? That prayer was what went on. And he was growing in his knowledge of God, but because before this, and we've talked about this, that Jonah was really quite self-righteous. He already thought he knew everything. Right, he was the Bible expert, if you will. And still he forgot one of the most important parts of the story, and it was God's grace. You see, self-righteous people think they have it figured out. And that's the great mistake I think Christians make all the time, is we think we got this figured out. And I think that's a scary thing, because the more you think you have it figured out, the more self-righteous you will be, the more self-righteous you become, the less grateful you become. So what this means here is this, is we need more evidence of grace in our life. This church needs more evidence of grace. Am I saying you're doing it bad? That's not what I'm saying. There's always more. There's always more to be grown in, to grow and change in. When the grace of God is alive in your life and alive in a church, the bigotry is gone. The cynicism disappears. Your disdain for certain people who are not like you goes away. You see, people, that's the external part of us, is the way we treat people. There's got to be an element of grace of the way we treat people. And that's where God was showing Jonah his life. You're not treating certain people like they deserve the grace. And God is showing Jonah, you deserve as much grace as the next person. But there's also an internal posture. And we saw this in Jonah in verse 9. He says, with a voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And as you read and study that, you see that Jonah finally sees that God's grace is even for the Ninevites. Grace belongs to the Ninevites as much as grace belongs to Jonah. They both need God's grace. You and I need God's grace today as much as anyone who lives in this community. And if we really get grace, then that statement should be how we live as a church. The people of Slave Lake need God's grace as much as I need God's grace. I'm a preacher. I'm just like Jonah sometimes. We all do it. We don't like to admit it, but it's true. And you see, this is what Jonah finally learned. The worst people in society need God's grace, and those who think they are the best in society need God's grace. And that's what Jonah was learning. And what that does is this, is it puts us all on the same playing field. And I understand that sometimes that can offend Christians. Because there's somewhere in the back of our mind that says, somehow I've done it better. Shouldn't I be treated different? Shouldn't I be honored different? It offended self-righteous Jonah. There's times where we do think we're better than everyone else. We don't like to admit it, but what I find interesting is that how most of the community tends to classify Christians. Well, you think you're better than me. And maybe there's been some attitudes of that. And we need to continue to grow in this. God's grace shows us that even the most self-righteous person is still in need of that grace, as much as the lost person in our community who has no regard for God or for religion. So we need to be able to admit that I am Jonah. We need to be aware of the trap that Jonah fell into, and that was a cynicism towards people that are not like me. We can become really cynical people in the church. We can look at people in our community, or our own family members maybe, and say they will never change, they will never grow, they'll never mature. People, that's not grace. That's cynicism. And sometimes my concern is the longer that we're Christians, and I'm one of them, the more cynical about life we become. You need to know that cynicism will kill grace every time. You see, when grace begins to take over our life, it should be played out with thanksgiving and joy. That's what we saw with Jonah. At the end of his prayer, a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice for you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's saying, I'm thankful you saved me and rescue me. He says, my salvation comes from you, as in I didn't earn this. Salvation comes from the Lord. And he's saying, I thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. And did Jonah think that that was new? Probably not. I think Jonah already knew that, but there was parts of his heart that had forgotten. There was a room in his heart where it had disappeared. And God was showing him that room in his heart about how he felt about the Ninevites. And I know that God is doing the same with us here today. Even as we're talking, God is probably showing some of you that there's a room in your heart that his grace has not entered in. And it might not just be about people or certain people. It could be a different situation that's going on. That he wants to show you grace. And he wants to bring you a great joy in that. In fact, one of the things that I love about the early church was that was the focus. In Acts chapter 4, which is way off in the New Testament there, it'll be up on the screen, I want to read something to you. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. This was kind of the early church getting started, but I want you to see something here. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as it had need. Thus Joseph, who was called the apostles of Barnabas, a Levite of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. One of the great things that tends to happen in the church is this, and I see this a lot as a pastor. Everybody wants to go back to the way the early church was. Big discussion today, lots of books, which is fine and dandy. What happens is we tend to be more pragmatic about it, and what that means is if we do this, and we change this, and if we fix this, and we run our ministries this way, if we sing our songs this way. And what I'm seeing in the early church is what? Great grace. That's what motivated the early church. That's what drove the early church. You know what made them generous? Great grace. You know what made them sell things and help one another? Great grace. And this is exactly what Jonah was learning. As he understood God's great grace, thankfulness, sacrifice, salvation. All the elements, I believe, of a great, healthy, and vibrant church. People of Slave Lake Alliance, it takes great grace for this church to grow and mature. It's not going to take a sermon. It's not just going to take music. It's not going to just take small groups or whatever it is that we offer. It is going to take great grace from me and from you. For this church to be effective, that's what we need. I'm not here to launch new programs or tell us to do 100 different things. I'm telling us, let's start there. And let's see what God does from that as we focus on his grace. I believe it's what the community needs to experience from us. The people of Slave Lake need to experience great grace from this church. How does that get played out? We have to figure that out as we go together as a church family. But great grace can come from you to a friend, to a family member, anytime, anywhere, any place. And my prayer is that we would become a church where people feel the great grace of Christ when they come to visit, when they're here for a service, or they stop by during the week, or when we as a church do things in the community. See, here's the truth. Many of you sit here are Christians. You've received God's grace in your life. So here is something you need to understand. Those of us who have received the great grace like Jonah are also supposed to be carriers of that great grace to others. Next week, that's what we're going to look at. God calls Jonah again to rise up and go, and Jonah says, I'm not going to mess up this time. And he goes. And he goes to the Ninevites. And we're going to see what happens with him. I believe the same call is being put on us to take the good news of God's grace to our community. But here is something I need you to understand. It's not something we muster on our own. This is not about, I'm going to do it. I can be better. I can be stronger. I can be graceful. No, it's something that the Holy Spirit should birth in you. It's a heart thing. And I know today that God has probably shown us a few ways that we need to grow in grace. Maybe rooms of our hearts that still need to be examined. But I want you to think a couple things as we close. I know what happens for me, and I don't know if we're all similar, we'll find out. When we talk about the great grace and being carriers of that great grace, I know what happens to some of us. We tend to beat ourselves up. Well, I haven't done this. I should have done this. I should have said this. We sometimes begin to see our faults. We begin to see where we're weak or where we failed. But here is something I want to say to all of you. You don't have to pretend to be farther along than you are. You don't have to pretend to be farther along than you are. God loves you right where you are. You don't have to keep working for that grace. Do you understand that? So much of the Christian life, it just happens so automatically. You don't have to play the game here. You don't have to pretend. God will meet you right where you are. God will use you right where you are. I know you don't know me well yet. I don't know all of you well yet. But I believe that we should be an authentic church, warts and all, failures and all, and victories and all. We don't have to pretend. I don't want you to come here and pretend and be fake like you've got it all figured out. We already know you don't, because neither do I. And that's why we have to grow in grace. Because when people fail, when people mess up, when people falter, we need that grace to be extended to one another. And so this week, as you go, let God's grace emanate from your heart and life. To the people in Slave Lake, to the people in your family, in your community, your spouses, your children, your friends, let them experience that grace in and through you. And I realize in a room this size, there might be some of you today who've never experienced God's great grace. And you're wondering, how do I receive that kind of grace? Very simply, as the Bible tells us, that we need to admit the depths of our sin. We need to trust in Jesus. And if you don't see the depth of your sin or your failures, then what Jesus did on the cross is not going to excite you. You will not see the need for God's grace until you realize how broken you are, and that's for all of us. What makes God's grace so amazing as we sing is about how broken that I am. That's why His grace is so amazing. It's why we sing those songs and why we worship. God wants to fill the rooms of our heart with His knowledge and grace. And grace is amazing when we understand the depravity of our own heart and soul. That's when we begin to grasp His grace and makes it more beautiful and more wonderful. And that, in turn, people will give us a spirit of joy and a spirit of freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am Jonah. And I have parts of my heart that I still need your grace. Maybe those rooms we didn't even know existed, those rooms we hadn't even seen. Jesus, I pray that today your grace would be upon these people. And you take each of us where we're at. Maybe we are further along than Jonah. Maybe God has told us to arise and go and we do it. But Lord, we're no better than one another, that we would all be equal. The only comparison of our lives is to you, and since we don't measure up, that's why we needed the cross of Jesus Christ and His grace. And so Jesus, I pray that people would sense your grace and mercy today, and that we could experience joy, and then we could experience thankfulness, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we've done, and what we will do. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your great name. Amen.